Thank you so much. Joy to be in this well. We've had a beautiful day, sun shining. Man, when I saw that sunset coming in, I realized the benefits of living in the country. All I see is bank buildings and car dealerships when the sun goes down. Wonderful. And those trees. You know, anyone who thinks of their own body and looks at the beauty of the world and says it's just a chance happenstance, they can't be thinking. What a wonderful God we have in a day like this with hospitality like I've enjoyed. It makes you think there's a lot to praise God for, especially when you're in Listowel and you can see the sun and meet such lovely people. You've even offered me a bed for the night. You know, I'm at a strange time in my life. I never thought I'd reach this point where my kids are telling me what to do. I mean, I said to them, go to bed, and they went to bed. Now, they said, don't you drive 2 hours in the dark. You don't know where you're going. You know what a driver you are. You drive home in the morning. I said, I don't need to do that. Oh, yes, you do. So, thank you, brother, for offering me. At least I can say to the kids, I'm doing just what you said. I taught them obedience. Never thought it would revert back on myself. Anyway, here I am, and I've had a good day, and we're just delighted to share the Word of God with you. And if I remember rightly, you tighten this so tight, I can't undo it. There it is. We're ready. Well, I need to remind you, this book is Jude kept saying, remember, I got to remind you the first 16 verses of Jude that we talked about this morning. They're about some pretty negative stuff, about undercover, faith-destroying secret agents, false teachers, actually apostates. They were weakening the early church. They were distorting and denying the apostles' teaching. And that's why Jude gets so excited in calling this colorful language out to expose them. And they're very solemn verses. The Jude's castigation, really, of these demolition experts that are seriously undermining the truths of the gospel. And that's the issue we address. Now, so we talked about, and I should get this thing going, talked about three things, just in case you've forgotten, we should do in response. Remember we had six blessings, the trifle, three and three. How are we going to respond to that? Six blessings. I said, rejoice confidently in who you are in Christ. No poor self-image for the Christian. Strive to uphold the truth of the faith. That's the main thrust of Jude. And then learn from the past, but look to the future. Those are our responses. Now, we're going to turn, and I love the end of Jude, fantastic, from all that negative stuff about destroying the faith, and we're going to talk about positive things tonight. We're going to talk about ways of building up. It's actually a partnership with God. We're talking about a building program. So this session is on building ourselves up in the faith, trusting the Lord, who, as Jude ends, promises to keep us from falling. What Jude's after is that we'll become absolutely mature and joyful in Christ. And he's conscious of the fact, you know, it's much easier to fall or destroy, especially at my age, staying upright becomes a problem, but destroying things, easier than building things. You know, I know a man who spent an entire lifetime building up his reputation, and it was destroyed just by one Facebook comment. It's possible to destroy a man's reputation just by a tweet. You see, destruction's much easier than building. And of course, when it comes to spiritual things, yes, physical falls are tragic. I could fill your night telling you about my recent falls, but spiritual falls, I mean, they're tragic. And that's what... The reality is, and I have become more and more conscious of this as the years have gone on, that the evil one tries very hard, especially at the end of the race, to get us to stumble. We have a pretty big name preacher in our area who influenced a lot of people who got into a sinful situation that absolutely decimated many students who were looking up to him more than Jesus, I fear, absolutely devastated by the fact that the evil one got this well-known preacher to stumble at the end of the race. So beware of that. That's an absolute tragedy. But what Jude's talking about is avoiding that. It's talking about a building program. And these words, right from 17 through to 20, and then the great ending of Jude, are very positive words. He starts off, "But you, beloved, or you, my dear friends," and he begins to talk about what we can do to keep ourselves from stumbling. If you're an older believer, very important. But hey, if you're just beginning the race, boy, there's some stalwarts here. But very important to make sure you cross that finish line without stumbling. And of course, the great promise at the end, we'll come to that. But these verses are really about a wonderful partnership with God, a partnership that can be transformed into a life where the closer we get to the outcome, the better we're running. So I want to look tonight at things we can do. Actually, I'm not following Jude's example of going in threes. I want to talk about four things that we need to do to play our part in God's building partnership, because he's the one that sustains us, but we have to cooperate. So this is it, 17 to 25. I'm not doing the 3 R's, I was tempted because of Jude's example, but the 4 R's to avoid falling. We're going to try and help you remember this, and that's the first R. It was 17 through 25 that starts in 17 through 19, really, about remembering, staying alert. That's absolutely staying alert. Then it talks about renewal. I want to talk about spiritual fitness, 20 and 21. And then I want you to be sensitive as a believer, to reach out. And that's 22 and 23. And of course, at the end, that great ending, rejoice, stay confident. Because together, these make a wonderful life. I mean, to be alert, to be spiritually fit, to be sensitive to other people, and totally confident of the outcome of your life, that's a life. Man, if we could live alert and fit and sensitive and confident, we'd be living. And that's what James talked about. So let's get into this. The first one, he said, remember to stay alert. Look at verse 17, he said, remember. He said, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not forget the importance of building firmly on the truth of the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Today I'm mentioning a lot of really fundamental things, like eternal security this morning. And absolutely basic is our understanding that Scripture is inspired, it's inerrant, it's the powerful Word of God. The Bible is so clear about that. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says, look, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Talks about it in this in chapter 3 of the second epistle. He said, be mindful, remember again, be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is reinforcing this message. You see, never forget that this New Testament, these scriptures are, and Paul is just as clear on this, 1 Corinthians 2:13, not the words which human wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We had that this morning. My brother talked about human wisdom, contrasting it with what the Holy Spirit teaches. And that's the Word of God. And never forget that the New Testament scriptures are absolute. Well, the whole of the Bible, I've got to talk about the Old Testament in a minute. I've talked the Word of God, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation are not the words of human wisdom. In fact, let me say, it's the only secure foundation to build on. What are you going to build your life on? Men's ideas change. All kinds of stuff out there. Man, the library's full of stuff. Self-help books, all that stuff. But I want to tell you, the only secure foundation is something we know is really true. And that is the revealed Word of God. I was reading recently about the Chinese who did an amazing thing. They built 57 floors, this huge apartment complex, in 19 days. But I've got to tell you, it was the very first big storm that came. The whole building fell down when the storm came. The entire structure just fell. Why would that happen? It was a weak foundation. You see, what Jude is saying is you build your life on a firm foundation. And of course, let me stress, because I said the New Testament scriptures, he'd been quoting many Old Testament scriptures. And what he does, he just carries on quoting men like Peter and John and Paul, and he just gives them the same authority as the Old Testament prophets. In other words, Jude puts the Old Testament and the New Testament on a par. They're equally inspired. So don't neglect any part of Scripture. Last time I was here, I talked about Jeremiah, and how it led me into so many things hidden away in Chronicles and Deuteronomy. And because of COVID, I've not been able to go anywhere. I've had more time to realize, man, from Genesis to Revelation, there are gems of truth. And of course, the big difference between the words and warnings of the apostles and these false teachers is made clear in verse 19. It says, the false teachers, they follow their own instincts. They don't have the Holy Spirit. What makes the Word of God authoritative? It's Holy Spirit inspires. So this is the first thing I want you to really grasp. Human ideas are unreliable. They're not strong. They're not true. There's no foundation on which you build to build your life. You've got to turn to what the Holy Spirit says in the Word. And that's the trouble that Jude clearly identifies with these false teachers. They didn't respect the scriptures as the inspired word of God, but it's the only authoritative source to govern all your beliefs and all your behavior. It's not just theology, it's how we live. That's all spelled out in scripture. So because of this, these people that Jude is castigating, they were really wolves in sheep clothing. They were teaching error, and they were teaching error in order to justify a whole range of what verse 18 and 19 describes as ungodly desires. We all get ungodly desires, but they were justifying them by teaching. And that includes many things. I mean, immorality, of course, that's a big problem. Greed, power grabbing, causing division and distinctions in the church. These things happen, they happen today. And I've got to tell you, if you experience any tendency for such things, just keep in mind where the urge comes from. Where does the urge come? Well, it comes from fallen human nature. Remember, we're fallen creatures. But it comes from the lies of the evil one. You know, when you're on the internet and there's all these wild claims and people say, how do we know it's true? You've got to realize what the Bible said about the evil one. He's the father of lies. That's where untruths originated, the father of lies. And the Holy Spirit only inspires godly desires. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he speaks to the scriptures, and he also works in our minds, it's to bring godly desires. So listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And remember, that's the first hour. Let's get it clear. I don't have it up as a summary. The first hour, remember the apostles' teaching. So what else are we going to do to build ourselves up, control these ungodly desires? Well, I want to talk about renewal, staying spiritually fit, because that's what 20 and 21 talk about. Verse 20 says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. This is a call to build ourselves up in the faith so that we become stronger. And notice what it says, the faith. The faith. Pardon me. Don't panic. You know, with COVID, when I cough, people back up. I had this cough for 21 years. There we go. Gets worse as you get older. Let's... We've got to look at our spiritual fitness. I like to stop and think about this very, very carefully. You know, I was about to say when the cough interrupted me, Jude's not talking about our personal faith. I mean, how much we trust God, that's very, very important. But he's really talking about the whole body of belief, the truths of the gospel, the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine about the person and work of Christ, that whole package, that's what he's talking about. And he's saying, build yourself up in that. And of course, it is a challenge, and I want to challenge you tonight. How good is your spiritual fitness program? There's a lot of emphasis on it. You know, I'm living in a seniors complex, and they have, you've got to exercise, watch your diet, all kinds of advice to keep fit, but, you know, we have resources available to us to build ourselves up in the faith, the things I'm talking about. Join a Bible study group. I mean, do you use the books in the library? Do you download good ministry from reliable websites? What I'm saying, do you take the opportunity to build yourself up? I mean, do you ask questions of mature Christians? Or do you just chit-chat about any old thing? I mean, above all, I mean, do you keep reading your Bible? I mean, how can you be a growing, fit Christian if you're starving yourself of spiritual food? And look, talk about it to other believers. It's wonderful to see you all here talking. I was worried about going over time this morning, and about 20 minutes after I finished, nobody's moved, you're all talking. And you know, use that time to talk about, not necessarily my sermon, but about the Lord and about what God's doing. Because you've got to build yourself up in the faith. Look, physically, you know, bodybuilding is only possible with workouts and proper nutrition. You know that stuff. You need good food. You need plenty of exercise. But you need the same thing to build yourself up spiritually. So, be serious about it. It requires feeding on the Word of God. It requires spending time just enjoying serving God. You know, get your muscles flexing. Use your gifts. You take the Word of God and you apply it in everyday life. That's called exercising. What you're exercising is spiritual gifts. And ask yourself, I mean, how long is it since you've asked yourself, what am I doing to build myself up and get stronger spiritually? I'm sure most of you would have thought, if you've taken your vitamin pills, if you've really done the right thing, getting sleep and all that. But, I mean, just take an honest look at how much change there has been in your spiritual life. Maybe over the last 2 years. I mean, do you know more about the Scriptures than you used to? I'm at a stage where I have to keep reviewing. Anyway, you forget. But have your prayers changed at all? Is it just same old prayer you always prayed? I mean, have you been involved in serving God in some way, some new way? You see, there are so many measures that you can use to check up on your development and growth. But you've got to use them to see whether you're building yourself up. Because sadly, the reality is you either increase in strength or you get weaker. You don't stay static. You won't stay the same. You're either going to grow and develop or slip back. Decline. So, and you've got to discover this by, well, it's just like a disused muscle. I mean, I tell you, I'm getting weaker as the years go on, but if I don't use my muscle, I've got now a... I got two doctors in the family, my daughter-in-law and my granddaughter-in-law, medical doctors, and they do... You know, use your muscles. If you lose them, they'll atrophy. And I not only get nagged about driving in the dark, I get nagged about exercise, but they're right, because I've got to focus on fitness. But if it's important physically, how much more important is it spiritually? So that's my challenge tonight. What's your spiritual fitness program like? Anyway, we better get on. This fitness program is a big program. And another important thing is to pray in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I want to talk about this for a few minutes. Pay attention to this because people go all awry on this. This is not some special kind of prayer for the super spiritual. It's not about speaking in tongues. Some claim that. It's about praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. No, this is about praying with a Spirit-illuminated heart. It's about praying led by the Spirit. Let me address this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, it says that when a person prays in tongues, talks about this in detail, he doesn't know what he's saying. It's spoken in a language he doesn't know. And in fact, nobody else would understand it unless there's an interpreter present. Paul spells it all out in 1 Corinthians 14. Read about it. But Ephesians 6, Paul said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, how are we going to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests and pray for fellow believers if no one, including the person praying, understands what we're saying? See, praying in the Spirit is praying with the understanding. It's praying in the power of the Spirit. It's praying by the leading of the Spirit. It's praying according to the will of God. It's not praying in tongues. Because Scripture is very clear. Remember Scriptures like Romans 8, 9 and 13. It says all believers have the Spirit within them. The Spirit's not just given to a few special Christians. In fact, it goes, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. If you're not a born-again believer, not really knowing God in the way I talked about this morning, well, you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul's clear on that. But if you're a real Christian, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it's been well said that Christians are strongest and still on the fitness program when they're on their knees. But let me remind you, it needs a lot more than prayer about our personal needs. I mean, these are important. I mean, if you're in a crisis, or you're disappointed, or you're being bereaved, or you're battling a sickness, of course you pray about it. But what Jude's emphasizing under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit, he said, you've got to pray for all kinds of situations and all kinds of prayers. And if you have trouble with this, remember Romans 8 also said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because we don't really know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, isn't that an amazing promise? So treat prayer. There's a very famous saying, I love this, by Corrie ten Boom, the famous, you know Corrie ten Boom, the famous Dutch Christian who did so much in the war to help people. She said this, prayer is not a spare wheel to pull out when you're in trouble. Of course, man, I pray when I'm in trouble for everything from losing my wallet to losing my way. I pray, and you should, but no, she said, it's a steering wheel that directs you on the right path throughout life. That's prayer. So that's part of a key part of your fitness program. But there's another thing Jude calls on us to do. All part of our spiritual fitness program, verse 21, he said this. He said, stay where God's love can bless you. I love the Living Bible version of verse 21. It said, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. See, Jude made it clear in verse 1 that we are loved of God. Now he's going further, he's saying, you stay in the place where God's love can help and bless you. If you wander off to those places where you know you shouldn't be, how are you expecting God's love to just help you and bless you? I think probably what Jude was thinking about here was what the Lord said. He said, you remain in my love. Why? If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Have you ever thought that you could ever be out of where God's love can bless you? That's what Jude's talking about. So when making decisions about what to do in different circumstances, you know, it's a very good practice to ask yourself, is what I'm planning to do consistent with living in obedience to Christ? If it's consistent with living in obedience to Christ, then you can be sure that in doing it, you're staying right in the place where God's love can help and bless what you do. Now, there was an old question that was popular a few years ago, and it was, what would Jesus do? And it's still a good question. It's worth asking. I still use it. I go, man, what would Jesus do? You see, a great motivator to stay in a place where Christ's love can bless you is to just keep patiently looking forward to what is spelled out in verse 21. Jude says, keep looking to the eternal life that in his mercy the Lord has planned for you. What good advice is that? Because it's that certain hope that we have in Christ that helps us keep in the place that I call the sunshine of his love. Not in those dark shadows of disobedience. Those are places God can't bless us. Think about the hope you have beyond this life. It's a tremendous motivator. So let's watch our spiritual fitness. But the third hour, let's get into that. To reach out, to stay sensitive. What Jude says in verse 22 is to reach out to doubters. Remain concerned to reach out to the doubters. Verse 22 and 23, let's read it. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the garment stained by corrupted flesh. Very interesting reference. See, it's very interesting. Jude didn't hold back in the early part of this letter that we talked about this morning, using really strong language. He really castigates those who are guilty of bringing false teaching into the church. He lets them have it, both guns blazing. But now in verse 22, he's talking about people who are struggling with doubt. This is a different class altogether. And he says, you show them mercy. I do want to say how important this is. You see, and again, I think so much of Jude is just thinking what Jesus said. I'm almost sure that he would be thinking of a Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. And when he wrote this, and he calls them, don't be judgmental, don't be confrontational to these people. You think about your own sin. You know, if people are in doubt, or if they've been seduced into a wrong life by false teachers, you'll be merciful. You see, Jude had a totally different attitude to those who needed help. People have been misled, people who were doubting. And he uses this interesting clothing metaphor for the wrong that they do. It's saying, look, these people are like, they're stained by the hateful garments of sin. What they're wearing has got to be removed, he said. And he urges them to just exercise mercy to those who are stuck wearing these filthy clothes. I thought, where did this come from? It's a very strange allusion. And of course, it's from Zechariah 3 and 4, where it's a very interesting little story. You should read it when you get home. In Zechariah, Satan is talking to a high priest. It's not a prophet. He's called Joshua. And Satan says, you have no right to stand before a holy God. Satan telling that. And he got rebuked. And God answered Satan and he said, and it's the same imagery. He said, look, is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said, see, I have taken away your sin, and I'll put fine garments on you. That's a wonderful allusion in the Old Testament to what God's seeking to do. These doubters, these people who are misled into sin, they stand before God, but they can only stand on the basis of God's mercy and Christ poured out blood. And Jude's saying, you've got to remember that. You think of Revelation 7, wonderful link with this. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. These are purified saints washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we would say in Revelation language. And they say, who are these in white robes? And there's only one answer. They are those who washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, that is the gospel. And I want to say, as evangelical Christians in general, and as fellowships of the Lord's people in the assemblies in particular, we must be careful not to drive sinners away by seeing them only as people covered in filthy clothes of sin. When sinners come into our midst and not enough do, we can tend to make them feel a bit awkward and uncomfortable. I mean, we see their godless lifestyle, we're worried about it, and we can be too quick to condemn and respond in judgment to the sinful things people do. And I go back to read how Jesus dealt with sinners. I mean, he never treated sinners like that. And as a sinner myself, I think, well, I'm in no position to condemn people. So, I mean, if you're trying to be healthy and fit and mature as a Christian, just follow the Lord's example. I can't do better than say, do what Jesus did. Listen to the doubts. Listen to the questions. Listen to the misunderstandings of the people who reject the gospel. And just stay with them, concerned and ready to help them. They're sinners. Yes, they're doubters. You don't like the things they do. However much you disapprove of their lifestyle, remember to be like Paul. I love what Paul said. No, he didn't say it on that slide. But anyway, I don't have a slide. But he said, 1 Corinthians 9:19. He said, I've made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win more. So when you're sharing your faith, it's important just to adapt to the people you're speaking to. Make things understandable to them. Remember, they're struggling, they're doubters. Don't assume that people know what you're talking about. These days, people don't know the Bible. There was a time you mentioned David and Goliath, they knew all about it. The flood, they knew all about it. But there are many people that know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing. And so it's a good idea to get to know the people you're speaking with. Because if you're trying to help someone, it's not a monologue. Oh, I love this. This is one way. You can't argue. I got the floor. But one-to-one, it's a dialogue. And so you've got to start with compassion. Because I said to our brother Ron today, we were chatting about various things. I said, you know, when you're talking to people, they're much more concerned about how much you care than what you know. I tend to try and grandstand a little bit. I think I know a lot of stuff about science and the Bible. They don't care about that. They don't want me to impress them. They want to know if I care for them. It's showing the love of Jesus. And if you do that, what you're doing is actually building yourself up in Christ. This is God's building partnership. And if you let God work in your life, you'll grow. And so we'll begin to do the last hour. And yeah, I got to get to it. Rejoice in Christ. You stay confident. I talked about this morning. We're going to get to verse 24. He is able. You see, these verses 24 and 25, they tell us about two wonderful things God's done for us. What he's done for us now and what he'll do for us then. What about number one? Of course, you know it all too well. He keeps us from falling while we live in this sin-cursed earth. How is it that with these efforts of the evil one, we stand stable and trusting? God does it. He keeps us from falling. But he doesn't stop there. He takes us faultless, us sinners, faultless into his sinner's presence to enjoy the glory of heaven forever. This is how Jude ends. What a book. Where did Jude start? Let's just review. He started in verse 1. We're kept in Jesus Christ. That was the main thing this morning. Big thing. We're kept in Jesus Christ. Now in verse 24, he comes back to that key promise and he says, God's able to do it. Don't struggle doubting, am I going to make it? God is able to keep you from falling. And if you're a Bible student, you'll notice that the word keep here means guard. The Lord's on guard because our Savior is a guardian in every way. You can be a guardian. You go out into this sinful world, he's your guardian. I look at this letter and I think mostly it's about people that fell, the angels that fell, the Israelites, Sodom and Gomorrah, false teachers. And Jude goes through all that by having given us some practical advice on how we can build ourselves up, how we can keep ourselves from falling spiritually. He concludes his letter by saying, look, this is a partnership with God. Because the reality is, I'm telling you to do a lot of things tonight, but listen, you can't do it on your own. I'm not saying you guys shape up, do all this stuff, look, I'm telling you, you can't do it, but with God you can. I'm talking about a partnership, it's a building partnership, and I love this, God is able to do it. So I remind you again, the emphasis was this morning, our salvation's guaranteed. Once you have it, you can't lose it. That's why it's a gift of God. I mean, it's independent of anything you could do. I was reading a well-known Bible teacher. I won't mention his name, but he wrote a line that grabbed me this week. He said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Think about that. But I go back. I have to keep going back to this. Romans 8. Nothing in all creation. This is not hard to understand. I mean, this is not an iffy verse. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Talk about ability. You know, I'm a father. I got two kids. I feel like a dwarf in family life around here. Say, how many kids you got? Five, six. Wow, I got two, but I love them. However many you've got, you love everyone. But I want to tell you, I want to help my kids. But regrettably, I'm not always able. I remember many years ago when Adrian and I, he'd be about eight, my son is now planning retirement, so this is an old story. But we were in Prince Edward Island, and I heard him cry out. Have I got a picture? That's not Adrian, but it was like that. I looked, and this is what I saw. It was a real cliffhanger. And Peter just said, Dad! Dad! Now I'm a father. I rushed there. I got in time to get a hold of him because he couldn't hold himself any longer. And nothing, absolutely nothing, but a lack of strength or going over with him would have induced me to let him fall. If he was going to fall, I was going to fall. Now, I was a lot stronger in those days. I pulled him, and I pulled him back from possible death. What a relief. I thought of that incident. What was terrifying me is, was I able to do this? I mean, the lad was plunging. I just couldn't even see the bottom. Could I do it? Could I hold on? Could I save him? I couldn't do it today. If it happened again, we'd both be down there in no time. But hey, what Jude says, God's not only willing, he's a father. He's our heavenly father. He's like any good father, but he's able. He's able to save, but he's able to keep. Just grasp this promise. This is what a wonderful end. There's no better ending to a book in the Bible than this, to him Who is able to keep you from falling? And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. I mean, what a promise. Never doubt God's willingness. Look, he loved you enough to give his son to die for you. But a big difference between God and any other God and any other helper is he's completely able. Omniscient, omnipotent God. And I want to remind you about God, something very important. When God starts a work, he always completes it. You think of the whole of the Bible, creation. Six-day creation, I'm not talking about literal days or anything like that, but God did the work of creation and he completed it. And he saw everything he had made and it was very good. But redemption, the last cry of Jesus was, "It's finished." When God starts something, he completes it. And that's what he'll do with your life. And he does more than just holding us together now. He does preserve our salvation. I've stressed that today. But then, when this life is over, man is going to change us. He's going to glorify us. He's going to enable us to fully share his joy. And that will mean a lot of changes. Then it will be wonderful. This is the destination. If you're a genuine Christian, what is this? You'll share fully his glory. I can't explain that to you. I can't preach on that. Fully sharing the glory of God. That's the promise. I'm going to ask you to sing in a little while the hymn that has "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And it finishes like this. "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." And as we sing that, I want you to really try to renew your determination to persevere, to keep your eye on the outcome. As you praise him, sing from the heart, not just from the mouth. In fact, what I think I'll do, let's put this last verse up before we sing that hymn. And let's get to the end of the epistle. It finishes like this: "To the only God our Saviour be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages and forever." Let's say that together. It's a little prayer. Just say the words on the screen, but say them from the heart. This is part of our closing prayer. So let's do that as I lead you in unison. "To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore." And then let's say amen. And sing, I think it's 392, the organist knows exactly where it is. It's a hymn that I think it says, "My hope is built on nothing less." It's about a sure foundation. And let's just stand and sing the whole hymn, finishing "When he shall come." Hymn number 392, and after the introduction, we'll sing this wonderful hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less." Thank you. trumpet sound and really believe it as you sing it. Last verse. Please be seated. That's the foundation. And so my word to you is Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Lord, help us. There's so much that tries to get us to stumble, Lord. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus that we individuals and the congregation will stand on a solid hope, all your promises, and help us, Lord, to hold unswervingly to this hope we profess, praising you that you who promised, you're faithful. We give thanks for that, and ask your blessing on this congregation, in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.